The first reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And it's on page 896 of the Old Testament of the Good News Bible. God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behavior. So he changed his mind and did not punish them as he said he would. Jonah was very unhappy about this and became angry. So he prayed, "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, Lord, let me die. I'm better off dead than alive." The Lord answered, "What right have you to be angry?" Jonah went out east of the city and sat down. He made a shelter for himself and sat in its shade, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. Then the Lord God made a plant grow up over Jonah to give him some shade, so that he would be more comfortable. Jonah was extremely pleased with the plant, but at dawn the next day, at God's command, a worm attacked the plant and it died. After the sun had risen, God sent a hot east wind, and Jonah was about to faint from the heat of the sun beating down on his head. So he wished he were dead. "I'm better off dead than alive," he said. But God said to him, "What right have you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah replied, "I have every right to be angry, angry enough to die." The Lord said to him, "This plant grew up in one night and disappeared the next. You didn't do anything for it, and you didn't make it grow, yet you feel sorry for it. How much more, then, should I have pity on Nineveh, that great city? After all, it has more than 120,000 innocent children in it, as well as many animals."
This is in the New Testament, Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his graveyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in his graveyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." The man who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more, but they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against their employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun, yet you paid them the same as you paid us." "Listen, friend," the owner answered. One of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for one silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money, or are you jealous because I'm generous?" And Jesus concluded, "So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last."
One of the hard realities we learn early in life is that life just isn't fair sometimes. And we learn that from as early as our nursery days. And the gospel text that we've heard this morning is one of those instances where on the surface, life just isn't fair. Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. And as they prepare for their journey to Jerusalem, Peter asks, "We have left everything to follow you. What do we get out of it? What is our reward?" And if we're honest with ourselves, we too, like Peter, will want to know what it is that we're going to get. What's in it for us once this life is all over? And in response, Jesus tells his disciples, explains how the kingdom of heaven operates by using the parables of the workers in the vineyard. Elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus had said, "Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So there's too much work and too little people to do the work. And the word harvest comes from the Greek word therimos. And it means to gather, to reap, to collect. It's a bringing in action. It brings on things. And Jesus' calls for discipleship is for workers to harvest people who are lost, people who are hurting, people who feel unloved, and take the gospel message to them. Share the plan of salvation with them and lead them to Christ. This parable that we've just heard, it's self-explanatory. There's not much to say about it. Because all those who came to work in God's vineyard, starting from the one who came at 5 o'clock, were paid the same amount. Clearly, this isn't a story about a vineyard next door or down the road. Rather, it's a parable about the kingdom of God, about how God's attitude towards his workforce operates. It's irrelevant how long they've worked for God. The issue is that they've contributed to the vineyard. And the point of comparison here is with a God who is generous to everybody. A God who gives abundantly to everybody. And a God who then has to deal with the anger and jealousy that gets created by those who believe that they deserve more than anybody else. Now try putting yourself in that situation. How would you feel if you clocked in at 5 o'clock and clocking out time was 6, and when you open your pay package, it was a full day's wage? Pretty good, eh? I would. Matthew doesn't tell us what happens to these people or how they reacted, but we can guess. They would have hurried home thinking, if I stay here any longer, he might change his mind and take the money back. But what if you were amongst those who worked all day, who'd been there since 6 o'clock? You can understand how they felt. Their difficulties, or what upsets them, is that the master has an extravagant form of generosity. He appears to be unfair, but it's only in contrast to his own generosity. But the reality of the situation is that all promises were met, all the contracts were fulfilled. So why would God operate such a system? Why not the merit system that we know and we love and we believe is fair? The answer is simple: divine grace. Divine grace is a cherished word in the Christian vocabulary, full of sentiments when we talk about it. And simply put, it describes the mercy of God demonstrated in countless ways to undeserving people. People like you, people like me, people like people all over the world. And the nature of God's grace, as illustrated in the parable, is not only radical, but sometimes it might seem offensive, leaving us to question, was the owner really fair? One thing that's worth noting in this parable when you read it is that it's bracketed by two reversal sayings, which in itself carries a warning for followers of Christ. It says, the first will be the last, and many who are last will be the first. As for the parable itself, the offensive character of God's grace is evident in two sets of relationship. The first relationship is that of the owner and the people who had worked all day. Their anticipation of a bigger wage mounts as they see the generosity shown to the latecomers. So when they received only the agreed wage, understandably, they grumble. Imagine what would happen if the world really functioned like that today. People would sleep in and turn up just before the end of the shift and expect a full day's wage. The owner's action upsets the whole arrangement of merit as we know it today. But divine grace does not rest on the merit system. So then you ask, does divine grace then undermine the whole reason for being good, for observing standards, for keeping rules, and for living justly? The answer is no. Because what this parable is telling us is that we need to look at God in a totally different way, not the way we look at ourselves down here. The second set of relationships gets us deeper into the offensive character of grace. That's the relationship between those who came in early and those who came in at 5 p.m. They are envious of the generosity shown to the latecomers. Now, you ask, what would have happened if the situation was reversed? Would they grumble, or would they be happy and jolly off home as the others? I'm sure they would be overjoyed. But what they cannot take or accept is the fact that they've all been treated equally. It's an old story, and if we're honest, we'll admit that sometimes we're like that. And if you read this text along with the Old Testament text from Jonah, we find similar threats. God sent Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, but he felt that these people were too far gone. They didn't deserve God's mercy. He'd already passed the judgment. So he took off to another direction, but God eventually got him back to Nineveh. He preached and pronounced impending doom like he loved doing. But lo and behold, the people repented and God forgave them. And that's what got Jonah angry. He sat there pouting like a spoiled brat. He's quite happy with God's steadfast love and gracious nature for himself. But he's angry that God has shown mercy to the nasty Ninevites. The Jonah text is a wonderfully honest story of a heart that simply does not want God to extend mercy to the people we don't like. If we don't like someone, we don't like good things happening to them. If people turn to the Lord, divine love is bounded by its own nature to receive them. Sometimes it is hard for us to be happy, to celebrate God's goodness to someone else, especially if we think that that person is less deserving than us. Divine grace is a great equalizer which rips away the presumed privileges that we have and put all recipients at the same level. That's hard to stomach when we have burdened ourselves with a merit system and want to see some reward for the work that we have done. It is hard to stomach when we discover that those who are guilty of certain wrongs in our society, people who commit despicable acts, becomes part of the covenant relationship, becomes part of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace no longer seems so sentimental, but divine grace remains on offer. We can either be gracious and thankful for what God has given to us, or we can gripe and complain and grumble that God has been gracious to others. The choice is ours.